So with that, let's go ahead and turn in the scriptures today to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now, as we get into Acts chapter 3, we'll be talking about the healing of the lame man. And in this healing, and what the things that Peter has to say about this healing after it takes place, we're really going to get a huge lesson, actually three parts to a lesson, how we are to relate to God and to relate to His work. This is really a wonderful, wonderful revelation that we can get through the Apostle Peter, who has been dealt with by the Lord through his experiences of being with the Lord for 3 years and then baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord has tempered him and blessed him and given him some great words for us today after this healing. And so we're going to now go ahead and start chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They had a set time that they would go and pray at the temple, and so they went. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." This gate Beautiful, you can actually see part of that gate today in Jerusalem. There's some stairs on the south end of the temple area, and you can go visit those stairs where Jesus actually walked. They know that for sure, because to enter the temple you needed to go up those stairs in the time of Jesus Christ. And they've actually dug down to the stairs that were 2,000 years ago. And so we know that Jesus actually walked on those stairs. And it's neat, I always love to share and think about the testimony of Neil Armstrong, the first man to walk on the moon, 1969, and how he shared how he felt when he got to walk on the very stairs that Jesus walked on there at the Temple Mount. And he said it was a greater experience than even walking on the moon. And it really moved him emotionally, and I thought that was really neat. Well, right there in that area, there is just a corner of a gate showing, one of the gates that goes into the temple, and that's the gate Beautiful. And that's where this lame man was sitting. Now, this lame man was lame from birth, from his mother's womb, it says here. Well, how old was he? He was in his 40s by this time. How do we know that? Chapter 4, verse 22. Just look over in your Bibles to chapter 4, verse 22. And it says the man was above, so he's in his 40s, he's above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And so he's been there for a long time. You can imagine how atrophied his legs were by this time. This is a huge miracle that this man would be able to walk on those legs that had not been used for 40 some years, actually never used, and a real miracle. I'd like to go ahead and share a miracle that Sherry and I saw, because you know it is true. Our goal in going through the book of Acts this time, especially that kind of the thrust that God's given us, is to let this book become part of our life. It's not just for yesteryear. Jesus just didn't do these things yesteryear. He does these things today. He still heals today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The things we read in here, we can incorporate into our own lives and the teachings we get later about how to relate to God and His work. Sherry and I were at Melvieland one Thursday morning a few years back, and it was a healing service. And this mother rolled down her son in a wheelchair to be healed. And she was brought up on the stage with the wheelchair, and this boy's legs, he was 14 years old, were bowed and completely atrophied. You could tell he hadn't walked in years. They were very, very thin, very, very thin legs and bowed like that. And we were amazed, Sherry and I, at first, because Pastor Wilkerson just stepped back and held out his hand and said to the boy, "Rise up and walk." And I thought, man, if this doesn't work, I started getting nervous for him, you know? This could be really embarrassing in front of all these people, you know? But the little boy, he started to struggle to get up, and I'm going, oh man, I almost don't want to look, you know, because he might, what if he falls over or something, you know? But he struggled to get up out of that wheelchair, and he's standing there, and like I said, his legs were bowed and shaky, you know, and really skinny. But Pastor Wilkerson just had this faith on his face. It's like the Lord just gave him the faith, you know? And he's just holding one of the boy's hand. And we actually saw the Spirit of God ripple through that boy's body from the top to the bottom. And he received strength in those legs, and he started to walk. He just started to walk. And Pastor Wilkerson had his hand, and he just let go. And the boy just followed him around the whole stage. And then I'm thinking, well, let the kid sit down now. You know, this is his first time. But Pastor Wilkerson said, no, you go ahead around the stage again. And he went around the stage again. And then he walked down the stairs, and he walked up the aisle, this boy. And his mother just followed him, weeping with the wheelchair. The miracle of God. Now, that wasn't 2,000 years ago. Now, that was something Sherry and I were alive to see. And I'm telling you, God does stuff like that today. Yes, he does. And you know, as we are sick and we go through different things, we go to the Lord, don't we? And you want to go to the Lord, just believing him and knowing that he can do anything. God can do anything. And so what an encouragement for us this day. We can live the book of Acts this day and go to the Lord that way. Now the Lord says no sometimes to healings. He says yes, and he says wait. He's a good dad, whatever he's doing in our lives. But I'm here to tell you that he says yes a lot of times, and it's wonderful. And in fact, the Lord will always heal you. When you're dead, you'll be real good and healed. Yeah. And so eventually, you'll get healed. And so the Lord always does that, but it's just his timing, and it's in his way, and he's hard to figure out, but we've seen him do it, and he will do it, and he's able to do it. Amen? Glory to God. We want to have that faith in him. So let's go ahead and read about this healing. Now, it says that this man saw Peter and John coming, and he began to ask for money, because that's the way he made his money. He asked for alms there at the temple. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him, and I can just picture the thoughts going through Peter's mind and heart. This is a time for this man to be healed. And Peter knew it. And so he fastened his eyes on this man right there at the gate. And it says here that Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said something that maybe we've said too. I don't have any money. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet, which can be also translated from the Greek, the soles, actually the soles of his feet, and his ankle bones received strength. Now, these are technical terms that are used about the feet, and so we see the influence here of Dr. Luke. The man that wrote this book of Acts, is the same one that wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he's a doctor. And so it's really neat, as you go through the healings of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke and here in the book of Acts, there's very technical terms used, like doctors would use. Well, the Lord touched the soles of his feet, underneath his feet, and then also he strengthened his ankle bones. And this is how the healing took place. And he, leaping up, stood. You know, I think of the little boy at Meldyland, and he just kind of got up slow and was shaky. But here, this man leaped up. Whoop. Boy, what a tremendous healing. And he walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter, very human reaction. He just grabbed Peter and was holding him and John. And all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And their wondering actually was focused towards Peter and John. And Peter knew that that wasn't right, that they should begin to kind of laud Peter, kind of lift up Peter for this miracle, kind of lift up John. Peter had been through school with Jesus. And Peter understood deeply and realized that it was the Lord that did this. And there's no way that he could let men look at him and wonder at him and wonder at John. And so Peter responds, and let's see, in verse 12 it says, when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness," or the NIV says godliness, "we had made this man to walk? It wasn't us. Why are you looking at us as if our power or our holiness or our godliness has made this man walk?" So this is the first lesson that we want to look at about relating to God. We always have to remember and keep in mind that it's never, ever, ever going to be your power or my holiness or your holiness or your godliness or my godliness that performs the work of God. It's the Lord's holiness. It's the Lord's godliness. It's the Lord's power that always does the work. Now, I'd like to show you a scripture in the Old Testament that enlarges upon this a little bit, and then look at something in the New Testament about it. So first of all, let's go to Zechariah 4:6. And this is kind of a review for us because we've been in Zechariah not long ago as we looked at the building of the second temple. And let's take a look at this scripture, refresh our memories. Zechariah 4:6. Now, Zechariah is towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Zechariah 4:6. Give you a little background on this to refresh our memories. The children of Israel had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and in 536 BC, they came back to the land. And they began to build the second temple under Zerubbabel and Joshua. And they laid the foundation of that second temple. Then they got scared. The ruler of the then known world empire of the Medes and the Persian Empire told them to stop building. It was Darius at the time, Darius the Great. And they stopped building. And so because of the fear of going on, and they got lackadaisical? Boy, I have to make up words up here because I can't say the real ones. Anyway. It's kind of like aluminum, which I can say. So, they went ahead and started building their own homes and let the house of God go to the wayside. The Lord sent, 16 years later, Zechariah and Haggai, the two prophets, to come to encourage them to get started on that work. It had been long enough that they were building their own homes. They need to work on the house of God. And the prophet here, Zechariah, encourages them from a message from God about what Peter is telling us in Acts chapter 3. And so let's read it in verse 6. "Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, It's not by might." Zerubbabel, it's not going to be by your might. You don't need to be afraid. And you need to understand that God knows that you're powerless without him. It's not by might. And it's not by power. It's not by your power. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how this house is going to be built. By my spirit. You're just a vessel, Zerubbabel. Joshua, you're just a vessel. You're just vessels that I'm going to use to do this work. Peter understood that, realized that. Why are you looking on us as if it were our power or our holiness or our godliness that this man is made whole. And so the message. Let's go ahead and read verse 7. It says, "Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone, that is the headstone of the house of God, therewith with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Having begun in the spirit, are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? No, we continue in the grace of God." There's two graces here, because the house of God was begun by the grace of God and would be finished by the grace of God. And of course, we sing the song, don't we? "He who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it." He will be faithful to complete it. Yes, he who has begun a good work in me, he will be faithful to complete it. Grace, grace. At the end of our lives, we'll be crying, "Grace, grace, it's been your grace, Lord. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." And that's how any work of God is started, and how any work of God is completed, only by the grace of God. "For it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord." And it's a marvelous thing to know, is it not? Yes, it is. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it." You know, it kind of makes you think that Zerubbabel was kind of shaken in his faith a little bit. You know, he hadn't worked on the house for 16 years. Maybe he's not the one to lead the work and to be the governor of the situation, you know. But no, the Lord said to him, "You've laid the foundation. You're going to finish it." Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord never gives up on us. "And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." And so a great word here for Zechariah, through Zechariah to Zerubbabel, about that work that God had planned for his life. And each one of us has our work cut out for us. And the Lord is there, and it's not going to be by your might or your power, but by his spirit. And so we continue to wait on him, to trust in him, to look to him, and the Lord does the work. Well, let's take a look now at 1 Corinthians 4:7 on this subject. 1 Corinthians 4:7, our New Testament scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4:7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Now the church at Corinth had kind of gotten uppity. They weren't flowing in the lessons that God had taught Peter. But they're in the process of learning, because the Apostle Paul needs to write a letter to them to kind of reprove them and rebuke them and tell them, you know, you guys just aren't doing church right. Because they thought that they had reached some kind of higher plane than most, because they knew more or whatever. And it actually, the Gnostic thought begins in Corinth, and they just, which means knowledge, and it was the first church heresy, with "I know so much," you know, kind of attitude, and they were kind of uppity. And so Apostle Paul had to write them a letter about this. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "Who makes you to differ from another? Why is it that you're different than somebody else? Why is that? Who is it that makes you to differ from another?" The answer to that is, of course, God. God does that. God makes you who you are. God gives you gifts and special anointings of who you're to be in life and what job you're to have and what you're to do, where you're to be. Even chooses your mom and dad and your brothers and your sisters. So who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? If we go to the Lord eventually in our lives and ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he gives gifts and ministries, we receive those from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And so what do I have that I did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Well, Peter knew this lesson well, and so he wasn't going to glory in that which he received. Why are you looking at us as if by our power or our holiness or our godliness that this man is made whole? Oh, it's a beautiful statement Peter made, and what a lesson for us, and what a lesson for the folks at Corinth. as the dear Apostle Paul corrects them. And here, 2,000 years later, correcting us. It's something that we have to watch and be careful of. It's always God's work. And anything that I ever do that's worth anything is Him. It's all Him. And I have to keep that in mind and keep things in perspective in the place they should be. And that's what Peter was able to do. I remember one brother was sharing about this subject. He talked of a personal experience where he preached a sermon. Of course, I always relate to sermon givers because that's what I do. I always give sermons. And this one brother was at Calvary Costa Mesa, and he delivered this hot sermon. You can always tell when the sermon's hot, when the people's eyes are round and they're looking at you and their eyes are open, you know. And sometimes when it really gets good, and I think every Bible teacher knows about this, it's like when you lean this way, the congregation leans with you, you know. And you lean this way and the congregation leans with you. I mean, they're just into it, you know. Well, it's one of those sermons for this brother. And so he was just thinking, wow, that was a great sermon. And he's coming down the stairs, and he got about right here, and he slipped. And his Bible went straight up in the air, and he landed on his back on the floor. And his Bible came down and hit him right on the chest. And he looked up and went, I hear you, Lord. You know, man. So you don't want to be there. Oh, yeah. Remembering what Peter is teaching today about this. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Acts and get the next thing that Peter says as we get some lessons here. Let's go to back to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15 and get the second thing that Peter has to say to us about relating to God and God's work. The God of Abraham and of Isaac, this is verse 13 of Acts 3. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. Through this healing, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was glorified. Now, NIV says, servant, his servant Jesus. Jesus came among us as one who serves. He said, you call me Lord and Master, and so you say rightly, but I am among you as one who serves. And so, God has glorified through this healing his son Jesus, his servant Jesus. Praise the Lord. Whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate really wanted to let Jesus go if he could get away with it. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you. Remember Barabbas, that actually Pontius Pilate, keeping with the tradition at the Passover feast, said, you know, I'm required by your law to, and we do this out of our, you know, benevolence, Rome does, we let somebody go at the feast that you choose. And they choose Barabbas, a murderer, over Jesus Christ. And Peter's letting them know about it in no uncertain terms right now. And just letting them know that you chose and desired a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, in verse 13, Peter says here, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son, his servant Jesus. This is so important to remember and to keep in our lives and in our walk with Jesus Christ, that in all we do, the Lord is glorified. And in the good works that God leads us to be involved with, that always Jesus gets the glory, and Jesus is glorified in what we do. We're told about this through the Lord himself in the Sermon on the Mount. And so let's turn together to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. I want to read to you Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, part of the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Beatitudes. He says this to us. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And you know, salt is a preservative that's used. And in the old days, when they wanted to preserve meat, like for a long trip across the Atlantic Ocean, preserve it as long as possible so they could eat meat, they put salt on it to preserve it. You and I are the salt of the earth in that sense, as well as another sense that we'll talk about in a minute. But actually, we preserve this earth. Did you know that? When Jesus raptures this church out of here, the great tribulation period is going to happen after that, because our influence and the influence of the Holy Ghost through the church will be gone. We're told that the Antichrist won't be revealed until that which restrains be taken out of the way. And the restraining force that keeps the Antichrist on this earth from being revealed is you and I. You and I, filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us, the salt of the earth, knowing the Word of God, knowing that if somebody stands up in Europe and says, I'm God, that we're going to say, no, you're not, with one great voice, because we're Christians and we know Jesus. But when we're gone, the rapture of this church happens, and we're taken out through the clouds, then the Antichrist will make his move. The devil will anoint him to do that. So you are the salt of the earth. You preserve the earth. Yes, you do. Sodom and Gomorrah could not be destroyed until Lot was taken out. And so Lot was actually preserving Sodom and Gomorrah, being part of the salt of the earth. Now, we're salt in another sense, too. We're salt in the sense of flavoring. We're the spice of life. Did you know that? Christians are the spice of life. Salt gives flavor to food. And we actually are a sweet savor unto those who are perishing and to those that are receiving life. From one, we're a sweet savor of life unto life, those that will listen to the gospel. And to others, a savor of death unto death, that won't listen to the gospel. But we're bringing the spice of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the real spice of life, that can flare up any life with meaning and thanksgiving and beauty. And so you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And so the Lord wants us to remember who we are. We're to always keep that in mind. And then he uses another analogy to say basically the same thing. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Oh, the men of this world and women of this world walk in great darkness. Sherry and I live in an apartment complex, and boy, if you want a taste of darkness, live in an apartment complex. We have neighbors on all four sides, you know. Well, maybe not under us. Under us? Yeah, we do. Under us. Yeah, under us too, and on either side and on top. So we're right in the middle. And, you know, the things that go on in those apartments, you know, and so forth. And there's a darkness in this world. There really is, and I know you know that. But we, you see, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, like hiding a light, but on a candlestick, that it gives light unto all that are in the house. And so we bring that light. And so we're to let our light so shine, as it says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify who? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, this healing was done to glorify the Son. And this is perfectly wonderful with the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus is the Father and the Father is the Son. The three of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one. We're told in Isaiah 9:6 that Jesus Christ, the Son that's given to us, the child that's born, should be called also the everlasting Father. So Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to do our works to be seen of men that they might glorify the Father. And in glorifying the Father, we're glorifying the Son. And as he related to us as a man, because he's all man and all God, he is telling us we're to glorify the Father. But as he ascended to the Father, now to glorify the Father is to glorify the Son. And so that healing that was done on that lame man glorified the Son of God, the servant of the Father, the Son of God. And it's so a beautiful thing to see. And so we are to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do and glorify the Father. and as our lights shine and bring the goodness of God. Now, the Lord always deals with me with the things that I'm studying and the things I'm teaching, because the Word of God is living and active. And this week, I had an experience along these lines. I was needing to go make some keys for the church. And so I went down to the key shop down here to make keys for the church. And I had only a dollar in my wallet. So I said, "Do you take credit cards here?" And there was a young man working. He's only about 16 years old. And he said, "We only take credit cards if you spend more than $10. So I said, "Oh, okay, well, we'll get five of each. Five for the front door and five of the key that opens all the doors inside the church. And how much would that be?" And he said, $19. And so I said, "Well, that'll do it. You know, that'll work." So he makes the keys, and then I give him the credit card, and he goes to the credit card machine. And the poor guy, you'd feel sorry for him if you saw him, because he was back there on this credit card machine going, and I was beginning to feel I was going to see smoke back there or something, you know, because he was back there so long. And finally he looked up with sweat beads on his head, and, you know, he's just a young guy, and here I am looking professional with gray hair, you know, and everything, and I could tell he's really nervous, because he had to tell me that his machine didn't work, and after he made the keys, you know, and I only have a dollar. And so, but he told me he'd take my credit card, but now he can't, because the machine doesn't work. Well, the Holy Spirit came upon me and gave me the spirit of peace, spirit of kindness and love. Sometimes that doesn't happen. You know what I'm saying? You find yourself in a situation like that at a store or something, and you're tempted to say, "You told me you could take my credit card. And I don't know what you're going to do, but you make that thing work." I mean, that's what happens sometimes. It really does. And all of us have probably been on both sides of this, okay? But God just gave me a love and a grace and a compassion for this poor boy that was doing the best he could. You know, and I just said, "Hey, no problem. Take it easy. Relax. My bank is right down the street. I'll leave the keys here. I'll just go down and get a 20 out of the Versatel. I'll be right back." And, oh, you could see his shoulders relax, you know. He was so happy with that idea. And seeing that I wasn't mad, I wasn't upset, I was friendly. And, you know, I just felt like a good person. You know, you ever feel like a good person? That happens when the Lord fills you. You feel like a good person. So, in my good personness, I went on out to the car to get in and merrily drive up to the bank. And as I'm getting in the car, the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, "You know, without my spirit, and you know this, Mark, there's no way you would have reacted like that. I gave you peace in your heart. I gave you love for that guy." He said, "You have to be careful to tell him who did that when you get back." And so I was getting a real lesson in the situation. So I went to the bank and I got the 20 and I drove back and I went in, and the Lord made it real easy. Because the guy had a giant cross around his neck. And I said, "I see you have a cross around your neck. Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, hallelujah, so am I. Isn't Jesus good?" And we rejoiced in the Lord together. So the Lord getting the glory for all the sweetness that was happening in the room before and the sweetness that was happening in the room at that time. What a blessing. Now, sometimes it's going to be a little harder, because the person on the other end of the deal is not a Christian. And they don't want to hear the name Jesus any more than they want to hear about anything else that they don't like. And so you will get some persecution, because you're a savior of death unto death. But you know, the Lord really wants us to be careful about this, to always give Him the glory in any good work that we do. People need to know that for their own good, that it wasn't you, it was Jesus. And so whenever you see, like Peter sees, somebody wondering at you and blessed with your reaction to something that's outside the normal because of the Spirit of God, they need to know it's Jesus. They need to know somehow, some way, and you can pray to be creative about that, that God gets the glory. So we do our works before men, glorifying the Father who is in heaven. by letting our light shine, the light of Jesus shine through us. And so Peter is letting us know about that and letting them know about it, that this was done to glorify Jesus Christ, God's Son. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, well, I want to sharpen you today with what happens to men or women that don't give glory to God. I remember a little testimony by Joe Namath. How many know Joe Namath? Yeah, good. Most of you know him. It's football season. You know, it's okay to know Joe Namath. Anyway, he won the first AFC Super Bowl. Oh, yeah. Beating Johnny Unitas, who is famous. Everybody knows Johnny Unitas if you're a little older. Anyway, so Joe Namath beats Johnny Unitas for this Super Bowl by a big score. And at the end of the game, he's leaving. And I tell you, I mean, talk about Hollywood Joe. He got so much glory and praise and longevity and lapsadubity and all of it, you know. But as he's leaving the game, and he remembered this years later because I saw him on TV after he left the Rams, and he actually told this story. Big old lineman comes up, shakes Joe's hand and says, "Congratulations, Joe, on winning the Super Bowl. Don't forget God. Don't forget God." Now, I don't know the spiritual activity of Joe Namath at all. I don't know anything about him much. But the thing is that he remembered that all those years before, after he had retired being a football player, to share that on TV, that big lineman said to him, "Don't forget God." Oh, that's an important message. That's an important thing for every one of us. And so let's go to Acts chapter 12 and verse 20 and see what happens to folks that don't glorify God. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Now, as soon as you read the person we're going to be reading about, you know that this is going to be a negative example, because his name is Herod, and there wasn't one good Herod in the whole Bible. And so we get to Acts chapter 12, verse 20, and it says this: "Now Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon." Now, Tyre and Sidon were two cities in Lebanon, and actually they were nourished by the king's money, Herod's money. But he was really upset with these guys. "But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. And because they wanted to get in good with Herod," in verse 22, "the people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a god and not of a man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord smote Herod, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Now that's a pretty graphic picture right there. I mean, this guy doesn't give God the glory, but takes the glory to himself and sucks it up. "And immediately dropped dead. And the worms came and ate him." So, and it is true. And I think God allows this graphic situation to be in the Bible to let us know how true this is. For those folks that go through life saying, "I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps," not remembering that it's God that even gives us breath to breathe every day. The reason I can breathe in and out is because God allows it. When Adam came, the Bible says that God breathed into him the breath of life. And every baby is breathed into by the breath of God to live and to move and have their being on this earth. And so those that refuse to recognize that, and those that refuse to take Christ, the Savior that came to die for sins on that cross, really are heading towards hellfire, are heading towards a situation that we're reading about right here, as Herod refused to give glory to God and dropped dead on the spot and the worms ate him. Very graphic, but very true. It's a very sobering idea. God has made us. We've been made for his pleasure, and we've been made to glorify him. That's who we are. Peter understood it, and Peter brought it forth. It is very tempting to the flesh. We're human beings, to go ahead and soak up any praise that we can instead of remembering the Lord and humbling ourselves before Him. I remember hearing a testimony from a very famous man that worked under President Nixon in the Nixon administration, who did great wonders, if you will, in foreign policy, Henry Kissinger. And oh, was he appreciated and lauded even in his day. And he was speaking before a great multitude of people, thousands of people, and they began to stand up and clap for him and to cheer for him and to make all kinds of fal-de-ral over Henry Kissinger. And you know, Henry Kissinger, isn't it? You and I can get to a spot sometimes, oh yeah, where we begin to just enjoy it too much. And you got to kind of get a check in your spirit about it. And it's neat that God had worked with Peter to the point where he wasn't going to fall into that trap. And may we follow suit and be the Christians that God is training and working with to be careful of this very thing. And so we see poor Herod meet his demise. Well, let's go back for one more lesson here from what Peter has to say. Acts chapter 3 and verse 16. Now Peter says in verse 16, "And his name," that is the name of Jesus, "through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And so it is faith in the name of Jesus that brings any kind of salvation at all, no matter what it is, whether it be a healing, eternal life, having bread to eat at night and water in the morning. It's all from God, all through the name of Jesus, through faith in his name. Let's look over at verse 12 of the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter tells us about Jesus Christ in verse 10 and verse 12. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We must be saved. And this is something that God wants you and I to know without a shadow of a doubt, and that we would never ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And when push comes to shove and we're asked to make ecumenical statements about other religions, we must stand on the fact that there is just no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We stand up for Jesus every time. There's power in that name, and Peter is doing a very good job of this. He is not ashamed of the name of Jesus, because it's through his name that this man has perfect soundness and faith in his name. Now, something about the faith before we leave this last lesson is this. It says in verse 16, about three quarters of the way down the verse, it says, "the faith which is by him." Now, this just simply means that you can't even muster up faith on your own. It's kind of a play on words, isn't it? The faith of a mustard seed. You can't muster up faith on your own. You can't crank it up. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. Even the faith that we exercise in his name, in the name of Jesus, is a gift from God. It's not something that you've created. You can't brag about your faith, your great faith. No, we have a great God that we believe in. And it's not our great faith, it's our great God that does the work. And so this is what we're being told here, the faith which is by him. Now, the NIV, I think, even puts it clearer. Let me give you the NIV translation. Faith that comes through him. Where's that faith come from? Through Jesus. That's where it comes from. I can't get faith anywhere else except through him. And you know, our instruction from the Apostle Paul about our very salvation, this same point is brought up. And so we're going to end with that scripture. Let's turn to Ephesians 2:8 and just say a few words about this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says this: it's by grace that you're saved through faith. The grace of God saves us, God's riches at Christ's expense. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not even the faith is of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If I, Mark Bove, could by my great faith do something wonderful because of my great faith, you see, that is something for me to brag about. That's something that I can say to you: I have great faith, therefore God did this or that or the other thing. And so I can get to heaven then and brag about it. But you see, it's not by my works that I'm saved, that I can boast about it. It's His grace that saved me through faith, and that's not of myself. It's a gift of God. Well, what's our part then? Our part is saying yes to Him. If you are willing to come to the cross, to accept your shortcomings as shortcomings, and sin is sin, call sin and sin, and say, yes, Jesus, please save me. I am given the gift of faith to believe. And as I believe, the Lord increases my faith through His word, by His grace, and He does a beautiful work in me. If anything was left to me, I wouldn't ever get to heaven. If anything was left to me in that work, it's a finished work of God that gets me to heaven. In the book of Galatians, it tells us that if there was a law that God could have given that could have saved us, He would have done it. But there is none. It's only through Christ, Jesus, that we're saved. And I had a little exercise with my son John when he was young, and we both love to talk about this testimony. It's fun. But he was about, fifth grade, and he was kind of mad at Adam because he figured out that if Adam hadn't eaten the apple, or the fruit, actually the fruit from the tree of the good, the knowledge of good and evil, that John wouldn't be in the trouble he's in. You see, none of us were sinners until Adam bit in to the fruit and passed it all down to us. So I said, you know what, John? You would have done the same thing. Not me. I would do the same thing. I would just leave the apple alone, you know. Leave the fruit alone. Listen to God. But I did a little experiment with him. I said, John, you know what? I'm going to give you just one law to keep. You see this candle up on the mantle? I'm just giving you the command not to move that candle. Don't, whatever you do, don't move that candle. You know, and so I just let it alone. And sure enough, through the course of time, John kept looking at that candle. It's driving him nuts! And he ran up there, and he moved the candle. And I went, I gotcha. And it's the truth about the flesh. It's the truth about the flesh. Those no-nos are the things that kids go for. Look, from this time, just don't touch the button on the TV. That's all I ask. Don't touch the button on the TV. Talking about Luke and Kylie now, we had that experience last week. And they look at you, you know. Universal. We need a Savior. We got to have Him. He did it all. He said it is finished on the cross. It's finished. He did all the work. And so it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Well, then are we supposed to just give up good works? God forbid. In receiving and believing the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts are overflowing and overwhelmed with the love of God. And because of the love of God, we work. And we say, Lord, is there anything else I can do? Please help me to know Your will and do it, Lord. We do that, why? Because of love. We love Him because He first loved us in giving His Son to die on the cross, that everything is covered for us. We can sit here with assurance of pardon. We can sit in this sanctuary as we've asked Jesus to come into our hearts and know that we're going to heaven, because it's not up to us. It's up to Him, and He did it all. And this, my brothers and sisters, is the joy of the gospel and the joy of the Lord is our strength. As you know that in your inner soul, that it's what he did and what he finished is why you're going to heaven. And it's as simple as that, period. What should we do to do the works of God, said the disciples to Jesus in John chapter 6. What should we do, Lord, to do the works of God? And Jesus answered with a period at the end. Believe on him who he has sent, period. No more after that did he say to the answer to that question. And so I come to the cross, and I come to Jesus. And so Peter had a lot to say about Jesus here, didn't he? His name, faith in his name, which comes through him. That's how this man was made whole, and that's how we are made whole. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you, Lord, that we are not saved through our works, but we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to work for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace, your strength, your wisdom, your courage that you grant to us as you simply lavish us, Lord, with the things we need in this life. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord. And we do want to go ahead and have our time of silence today, right now, to be able to do some talking to God from the heart, each one of us. And we do invite you who have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior to do that at this time. You can do that. For God said, the Bible says, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And if you come to the Lord with the truth of your sins, confessing your sins, for as we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and be close to him and he with me. And so you can do that as we have this time of silence. You can just say, Jesus, I know I've been taking drugs or I've been getting drunk all the time and or whatever it is that you need to confess to him, you confess it up to Jesus Christ. Ask him to come and save you from your sin. Be willing in your heart to turn from it. And Jesus, our wonderful, wonderful Christ, the Savior of the world, will enter your heart and your life. For the Bible says that we become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. He'll come in and save you. And for us Christians, and I know most of us here are Christians already, we can again just come to the Lord, come to the cross again. It's all about Jesus. And Peter made his mistakes and came to this beautiful revelation he's given us. And we can accept the fact that Jesus finished it all. Get a new liberty in the Lord in your heart. Just a new gush of the Holy Ghost for how much Jesus did and how much you didn't do to earn it, and how he can be glorified and loved and blessed in your life. And so let's just have that time of silence now before the Lord. Let's just talk to him. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, now we thank you for the sweetness of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray, we pray together in Jesus' name that you would touch every heart, Lord, answer every question. And, Father, just bring us closer to you. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. And if you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. If you need a Bible, we've got a Bible for you. May the Lord bless you today. God, just continue to lead you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, when you feel discouraged. Oh, when you feel like you just can't go another step. Oh, when you just think you can't do it, you're so inadequate. Look to Jesus. Take Jesus. Ask Jesus for help. And you know what happens? You're more powerful than ever. It's amazing. And then you want to be prideful afterwards. But you got to rebuke that. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise.